Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And so now as we open your word, Lord, please speak to us clearly and help me as I lead us through this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 53. It was going to be on the screen, but it's not on the screen. And for obvious reasons, it might be up on this screen. So Psalm 53, if you're near a screen that has it up or whatever translation you have, is going to be just fine as you read along with me. And would you stand with me, please, as we read God's word. It's another one of the short Psalms of David. And couldn't believe how appropriate it is tonight as we're looking at the aftermath of the killing of a giant, and then David faces another giant in Saul. But it was just really, really appropriate. So Psalm 53, six short verses. Now, they're not all that short, but here we go. It's to the chief musician, which would mean something like worship leader, set to Mahalath, which would have been maybe a tune or something, a contemplation of David. Let's read out loud together. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Wonder what he's seeing tonight as he looks down. He's seeing you seeking him in his word. Let's read verse 3. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. I think verse 6 is a messianic plea. The people saying, oh, when will our deliverer come out of Zion? Thank you, Father. Open our ears now and our heart to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. And the title I've given this tonight in chapter 18, at least the first half of 1 Samuel 18, or 1 Samuel, is David's new boss, or David's new job. And what do you think about that psalm, by the way? Did you see something that might relate to the aftermath of the killing of this giant and the war that ensued after that as David, you know, headed off to not just take down Goliath, but if there's any other giants and if there's any other opposers of the work of God, he's going after them. It just, to me, it sounds like a song describing the scene after David single-handedly was victorious over Goliath, followed by the routing of the Philistine army. And they're falling there in the Negev, in the desert area. The scattered bones of their enemy are everywhere. The nation of Israel, captives to fear, have been released. How many of you would say that God's released you from some significant fears in your life? I told you before about how when I was a kid in junior high school, one night I knew that if I fell asleep that night, I'd die. I didn't have any reason to think it. I wasn't sick. I didn't even have the flu. I just thought, if I close my eyes, I'm dead tonight for some reason. I recited every Catholic prayer I knew. I didn't have a rosary, or I probably would have prayed it, but I was so, so relieved when I fell asleep, but when I woke up the next morning and I was alive when I woke up. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? I did wake up, but I really think this could have been a psalm that might have come either after the battle that we've read about, or maybe another battle, the scattered bones and the captives of fear being released. But a victory is often followed. How many of you have noticed this? A victory over one battle is often followed by what? Another one. How many of you just hope that by now you'd be over your last battle? No, the last enemy that's going to be defeated is death. And it's going to stare you down if you let it, or you can stare it down and say to death, is that all you got? I got no fear of you. And standing against them. So victories are often followed by another battle. A season of celebration turns into a season of personal assault sometimes, and maybe criticism or suspicion of your character, whatever it might be. So let's see what comes next. I'm calling this tonight, I think I told you, David's new job. And we're going to look at 1 Samuel verse 18 to begin with. And just stroll through some of this chapter. Okay, let me read to you from verse 18. We're gonna meet David's new best friend in verses 1 to 4. Follow along with me. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. That I don't have a smiley face by that one. There's fear and desperation in Saul's mind. He sees this unbelievable victory. And you know what he thinks it is? It's David that did it. But it was just God that just found someone that would let him get his hand inside of him and use him for something powerful. And so he says, you're not going home anymore. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. Anybody want to take a guess at what you would call the robe that was on the eldest son of the king? And what would be the crown that might have been on his head? The crown jewels. Because he's next in line. And he would have had a wonderful robe on. I don't think this is his war robe that he's wearing. And so he would have been dressed wonderfully. And he took the robe that he was wearing, which was the best wardrobe in the nation, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. This is a sign of submission and respect to David. He's treating David like a what? A king, yes. A warrior, a brother, and a king. Ultimate respect. He recognizes he's next in line for the throne. I'm absolutely certain of that at this point. But this is David's new best friend. And I don't know that they ever met before. And by the way, Jonathan wasn't doing much with his sword before David showed up for the battle. But he sees something in David, and he wants to know him, and he just loves this guy, this new guy, this David's new best friend. And I hope you have a circle of godly Christians like David did. Godly people who love God. At least one or two people, a brother or a sister in the Lord that you can call when things are weighing upon you. Or that you will call when their name comes to mind. Just think, this must be God tipping me off, and not just think about them. Please translate those just what seem like fleeting thoughts about somebody. And give them a call. Send them a text. There's what, 12 different ways to contact people nowadays. But make contact with them. And that text might just be a lifeline to them. It might make all the difference in the world. So I hope you have a circle of godly Christian friends like David had in Jonathan. And I hope it's obvious to you that that is what's happening here between David and Jonathan. Anybody know why I say that? That is what's happening between David and Jonathan. A deep, true, godly friendship between them. There was deep love between them. The reason I say that is maybe you know this, that some have hijacked this simple, beautiful statement about David and Jonathan's friendship and their love for one another. And some have tried to turn it into a homosexual relationship between these two warriors. Why? Well, because the word love is there. Oh, my goodness. Is that the first place our minds go when we hear the word love? To sex? Even if it's not homosexual sex. Is that the first place that it goes? There's different words for that in Scripture, by the way. But some have hijacked this beautiful story between these two brothers and tried to turn it into something different. And they've done it with terrible scholarship. Actually, I wouldn't even qualify it as scholarship. It's driven by personal passions and nothing else. And some have hijacked this simple, beautiful statement about David and Jonathan's friendship and tried to turn it into a homosexual relationship between these two. And they hijacked this verse and try to twist it into a proof text to validate a sin like all sins. Can I see the hands of anybody that would admit tonight that you're a sinner who needs a Savior? My sin was just as bad as anybody else's sin. But the day that I take my favorite sin and I want to classify it as an endorsed sin by God or no longer a sin, because how could love be wrong? Well, you're talking about sex, not love. And so it's like I said, it's just terrible scholarship on the part of those that try to do that. How much of the Bible do you have to ignore to twist or ignore in order to do that? And here is just a brief list of passages, what the Bible says about homosexuality. I'm not trying to make anybody a hater tonight, okay? I want to make us lovers of people where we speak the truth and pray for those that are as deeply trapped maybe in sin as all of us were in one way or another. Genesis chapter, if you're not near a screen, I'll give it to you. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 13. Just jot these down. We're not going to read all of them. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22, and then chapter 20, verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 7. Should I slow down? Okay, I'll slow down. You got Leviticus 18, verse 22. And Genesis was 19, 1 through 13. And then Romans 1, 26 through 27. And then this one we're going to read in just a second. I'm going to say it's going to be on the screen, but if you want to look it up, you can. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and then Timothy, chapter 1, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. So here's how it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not going to take a long time on this tonight because it obviously was not the point of what was mentioned there. You need to know that some people will point to this and say, look, those guys were obviously involved with each other, and they have no reason to believe that. It's just a bias that they're putting over it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That was me. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? How many of you made the list? Did anybody but me make the list on there? That's where I was trapped, in two or three of those. And then it says, this is the best part, and such were some of you. And Paul has faces in mind of the people in Corinth. You need to know this about the ancient Greek culture. It was anything goes. Anything goes. Unless you're killing someone. Unless you're stealing from someone. But when it came to morality, there was no moral standard. He says, so such were some of you. And this is where it gets beautiful and hopeful. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Anybody want to just shout out a thank you, Jesus? Come on. Thank you, Lord. I was headed for eternity without Jesus. I was loving my sin, embracing my sin, and I was headed towards hell without God. But thanks be to God. Such was I, but I was washed. I was sanctified. I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. And you know what that doesn't make me want to do? Doesn't make me want to gloat over anybody else that's still bound up in darkness? It really doesn't. It makes me want to help them. It makes me want to reach them. Did any of you happen to hear the Refuge Radio yesterday, the live one that we did? I interviewed Rob and Colleen Myers, who were part of our church before we became Refuge, and such a great family. And if somebody would have told me, and I told this to them today by way of text, I said, if somebody would have told me about 10 years ago that some Christian that I knew and his wife were spending their hard-earned money to go to raves in order to love the kids that go to the raves, and that the woman was setting up a sign with a bunch of her friends as kids were coming in that said, free mom hugs. Free mom hugs. I said, how does that go? She said, it's usually a long line of kids that are longing for a hug from a mother, boys and girls. And I, if somebody told me it's someone you know, it probably would have been them, that I guess. But they brought their daughter in with them. I guess you'd say their adopted daughter. And her name is Sarah. And they told me her story. And she talked about it a little bit on the radio as well. She had been living a lesbian lifestyle. And she'd seen these guys at rave after rave after rave after rave. I don't know how much it costs to go to a rave, but they try to go to all of them within reach. And she'd seen them, and she became familiar with them, and they'd talked before. And she said, basically, in so many words, and I don't want to overstate how Sarah said it, she didn't want their Jesus. And she was living a lesbian lifestyle at that point. And as year after year, after at year seven, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. You know what she said? I finally found somebody worth giving that up for. And she found Christ. And has turned from the sin, and God is using her in great ways. It was such a pleasure to meet this young lady. So anyway, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, here's one of my favorite verses. This is one of your favorite verses too. 1 Corinthians 5:17, join with me as you remember it and recognize it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. What happened to the old things? Old things have passed away. What about the new things? New things, all things have become new. That's the hope in Jesus. So if you know somebody that's trapped in whatever darkness, whatever sin, whatever addiction, don't walk around them. Walk up to them. You might have to love them for 7 years before they see that Jesus is worth loving and worth following. But don't give up on them. Pray, pray, pray for them. So this scene that we're looking at right here, what is this? What is this? This is the beginning of a new partnership between two new best friends. This deep love that David and Jonathan have for one another. What had Jonathan been doing before David showed up? What all the soldiers were doing, they were trembling. He had a sword, but he wasn't using it, and his dad wasn't using his either, so he'd been right where all of the other non-operative soldiers were at that time. But when he saw David, he said, oh, I've got to get to know that guy. And they became fast friends. It didn't last long because Jonathan's life didn't last as long as it could, not into full adulthood. But, oh, they loved each other deeply. Yeah, they really did. And don't you and me truly love people who are not married to? Come on. Don't you have good, good friends that aren't your spouse? That you can say, I love that guy. I love that lady. Of course you do. And so there's nothing weird about this here. So keep it, love those guys, love those gals, and just keep it clean. And keep it godly. Amen? Okay, you can say amen anytime you want to. But anyway, I'll stop priming the pump on that one. But back to our hero. Saul took David, it says, and he refused to let him go home to his father. Look at verse 5 with me. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. And Saul set him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Your new assignment is, this is amazing. Your new assignment, David, your brand new job is this. It's really simple. You are to go before the men of war. That means you're leading the way into all these gnarly battles. But you go before them, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. What did all the people say? What did they all say? I told you I wasn't going to prime the pump. I guess I am. What they say when they heard David was their new general is a big amen. You know what else I think they said? That makes so much sense. Here's David who was running to the battle when even our king was cowering and wouldn't move toward the battle. So David is now the Secretary of War. He's been appointed. He's there in the Situation Room. He's in Saul's cabinet, and he's the National Guardian. His first act was to call for all of the officers to make a list of at least five things they'd done in the last 40 days to justify their paycheck, right? No, probably not. You know, and if they had, you know what they would have all written down, what they've been doing for the last 40 days, five things? They would have said trembling and shaking and shuddering and sweating and crying and wanting to run home to mama. Yeah. But this assignment was a no-brainer for Saul. David had proven himself, hadn't he? I mean, the guys are already following him in the battle without being told to. They're picking up their swords and their spears and they're chasing down the Philistines, and he has a new reputation. He's now not just a farmer boy with some sheep who brings the pizzas every now and then to the front line. He's a warrior. And yeah, he's still a shepherd, but a different kind of shepherd, but he's a warrior. And how did he do that? I mean, you look back and see David going after the giant, and how did he do it? Well, there's a great verse, and since our screens aren't working, all of them, let's turn, hold your place, and turn to the right to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verse 8. Well, let's back up to verse 7. I'll have to keep an eye on the clock up here, I guess. Here we go. Verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Feared means feared and respected, held in awe, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. In one translation, it reads like this, O God of heaven's armies. There's a song that I think Chris Tomlin wrote. I think Chris Tomlin wrote half of all the great songs that we sing, but where he says, O God of heaven's armies, the God of angel armies. I wonder, where did that come from? It comes from, I think, the New Living Translation. But O God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. That's how he did it. It wasn't his sword. It wasn't his rock. He didn't just choose the right rock. The rock was guided by the Spirit of God. And he surrendered himself to the God of heaven's armies. And God did it. God did it. Look down here at verse 6 and 7. Because we've had, what did we just talk about? David's new job. So David's got his new job. And David also has his new fan club. Look at verse 6 and 7 back there in 1 Samuel 18. Okay. You got it there? I got it. If you got it, say got it. Okay, verse 6 and 7. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of, read that with me, all the cities. How many women in all the cities? A whole bunch more than are here tonight. But all the cities of Israel. There's a lot of cities in Israel at that time. And all the women, I just love this. The women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Oh, what a sight that must have been. Sight and sound that must have been. And they're singing a joyful song because the battle had been won. Verse 7 says, so the women sang as they danced. It's a great little song. Great little chorus. Saul has slain his thousands, and David a couple hundred. David said what? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, in a nice Jewish minor key, probably. And they're singing at the top of their lungs about what God has done. All of these women come out of all the cities of Israel singing this song. It's bold, public singing and dancing. I'll tell you, there's a hundred different times that I've stopped when, as you're reading through scripture and you see something cultural like this and I say, oh, you got to go to Israel with us. We'll wait a little bit longer before we go. But when it's one of those celebration feasts, if you're there during one of those celebration, like a harvest feast, oh my goodness, the singing, the music behind the singing, the dancing that goes with it, the joy on their faces, it's just a wonderful thing to see. And they're singing their hearts out as they go. And the song that was on their heart, they're giving, you know, they're smart girls. They're smart girls. They're giving first, first declaration is to Saul. He's slain thousands. Well, that would be great. I mean, anybody who has slain thousands, and is there some hyperbole in that? Maybe. But then they had to sing the truth. Saul has slain thousands. Oh, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul is loving it. He's loving the first half of the song. But then the second half of the song comes along. And he's like, what? What's this? He knew it was true. Then Saul was very angry. So the fan club comes out and they're singing and they're singing and they're singing. And you could have predicted this party. You could have predicted the party. That with the nasty old giant is gone. It's almost like a ding dong, the witch is dead, or something else like that. They've been vanquished from their enemies. And then David not only has a new fan club, oh, they're going to stick with him, but David also has a new enemy. In verse 8 and 9, follow with me. And then Saul was a little irritated. What's it say? Say it out loud. Very angry. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. Hey, Saul, it's true. It's true. David led you into battle when you should have been leading the army into battle. He has slain more than you. He's responsible for the victory you've just had. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they have ascribed only thousands. Does this sound like 3 years old? Just this pouty. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Ding, 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 ding. Or like, I don't know if I can do it like Joel did this weekend. Ahoga, ahoga. That's right. He's going to be king. He's going to have your throne. He's going to have your crown, one that fits him. He's going to have the kingdom, and he deserves to have the kingdom because he's God's choice. And Saul had already been rejected. And so says this, now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. David's new enemy, the king, who praised him just a half a chapter before. What got him heated up? Well, you know what got him heated up. That David had better billing than he had. It's interesting now, he's ready to fight. He wasn't ready to fight the giant, but now he's ready to fight. Now he's after David, finally. He's fighting the king, the future king. He's fighting the savior of their nation at that point. Where would they be if David hadn't shown up? Where would they be? They'd still be cowering in their tents, or maybe they would have been taken over. Maybe they would have been destroyed by that time. But those lyrics in that song, he just couldn't stomach those lyrics of giving David higher billing than he had. That Saul, you've killed thousands, but David killed 10 times more than you did. And remember, David is a really, really gifted songwriter. So I just wonder why there is no obvious song like, I killed the giant and his brothers are coming next. I don't know why he didn't write something that was labeled that way, but apparently he didn't. I mean, if I had killed the giant, and with my meager, you know, songwriting ability, I would have said something like, "My name is David, and I killed the giant." I don't know if I would have rapped it. I'm a terrible rapper, but my name is David and I killed the giant. He wouldn't leave my people alone. That old blasphemer, proud and defiant. You like it so far? Okay. I took him down with a single stone, but David doesn't do that. He doesn't brag about it. All the glory to God for David. Verse 9 says, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. If you can see it up there on the screen, I'll put it where you can see it if you're within range. Four different verses put it this way. NIV says he kept a close eye on David. I think NLT really gets it. He kept a jealous eye on David. New American Standard said he looked at David with suspicion. What's he after? What's his next move? And then this is the WFW version, the William Francis Welsh version. He saw David as his rival, and he was. He wasn't just his rival, he was his replacement. And that'll happen in a long, long time. That was it. The writing was on the walls of Jerusalem. David, he's our man, and we'll follow him. Saul couldn't do it, but David can. Maybe that's the simple little rhyme that they sing. So David has a new job, and he's leading the army. In verses 10 through 16, let's read that. It says, and it happened on the next day, that the distressing spirit, and some translations say evil spirit from God, came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. There's lots of confusion here. But he speaks inside his house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. What did he prophesy? Maybe that. Doesn't say it was a true prophecy. If it's an evil spirit, it's probably a false prophecy. But he's speaking about the future, and he's declaring something, and he's just spouting off under the control of whatever this spirit was. He said, I'll pin David. I will kill David, but David escaped his presence two times. Why did he not run home? You know, back to the sheep with his father Jesse. Verse 12 says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Boy, doesn't that speak volumes? He didn't understand David. He was afraid of David because God was with David, but had departed from Saul. And therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Went out to what? Do military business. Enforce the law. You know, stop some marauders that were coming in from the north, the south, the east, or the west. But he'd send him out with a large group, 1,000 soldiers, came in and out before the people. And David behaved wisely, underlined that. While Saul is having a lunatic fit, David is just acting wisely. I would say walking in the spirit. And he was afraid of him. Saul was, did I get the wrong one? Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. You can just hear it on the streets. There he is. That's David. He's our protector. He's the one that killed the giant. It's a beautiful, beautiful relationship that David is building at this point with the people of Israel. But David has a very, very dangerous new boss now, doesn't he? that won't stop at anything, a boss who is insanely jealous of him, a boss who's tormented by this evil spirit, distressing, one translation says harmful spirit. He'd given place to it with his jealousy. He'd given place to it with all kinds of other, you know, inappropriate conduct. But it's tormenting him. And Saul is just not safe to be around. I just can't imagine David staying in this toxic work environment. I mean, this is not a metaphor, what it's saying about Saul's conduct. This was real dangerous living situation for David. He wasn't allowed to go home. And so he stays, but you know he had to be barring his door every night if he could, and dragging the royal dresser over in front of it so nobody could get in. So Saul couldn't come in with his spears and his swords, and he's posting guards maybe. I can just imagine the conversations with his best friend Jonathan. How could they not talk about Saul? You know, they're great friends now. How could this not come up where David says, "Bro, what is up with your dad? Why does he hate me like this? Can you put in a good word for me?" Well, you'll see at one time he tries to do that, but he's not listening. And you think your work environment is crazy? How would you like to have spears chucked at you when you come in and sit down by your desk by the copier or wherever you happen to be? You know what impresses me here, though, is what is our mentor David teach us here? What would you say you learned from David in this portion of his life? Anybody, shout it out. Stay confident in trials. What else? Act wisely. Don't become the next lunatic in the company. Just all show him. Yeah, somebody else. I heard something over here. Trust God. Anybody else? Over here. He didn't quit. He didn't throw down his hall pass and say, "I'm just going back home to Bethlehem." He didn't quit. He saw the assignment as being from God to do what? Protect the people that he loved, to protect his nation. As one man was afraid to do that and just giving in to the lunacy. Anybody else? What else do you see here? Any other little lessons? What do you think when you see a man, a follower of Yahweh, acting like this? Not, I'm not talking about Saul, but David. Lord, make me like him. God, fashion me to be what? Courageous and faithful. What's that? Fearless. Fearless? I thought she said bearded. I don't know, yeah, but fearless, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, level-headed. Was he what? Could be, yeah. I don't know. The question was he being sent out that he might die? It's possible. Maybe Saul had moments of thinking, well, if I can't finish him off. Mm-hmm. I don't know. How could he not, though, you know, in a sense? Yeah. Yeah, how could he not? There's endless lessons from David, but the call of God was so clear on his life, and he could not deny it. Saul could deny it, and Saul will spend the rest of his life jealous of David, and it does not end pretty for him. But David knows he's been anointed, but David is not pushing it forward. He's not saying, come on, let me take it now. Why don't you just, you know, give me the throne, David? He's not doing that. He's doing the next thing in front of him, which was serving the people, soldiering when he has to soldier, and writing some beautiful songs that had to come out of this time. He's just being faithful. So, question for me tonight, and maybe for you tonight as well, how am I doing? How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing in my environment? I work in a pretty nice environment. There's at least a few Christians that work here too on staff with us. We have a great team here. And I'm not kissing up to the pastor when I say we have a great senior pastor. We have a great lead pastor that's leading us and leading me. I haven't had a senior pastor for a long time. You know, I guess I could say Pastor Chuck, but I love what God is doing among our staff and I love the environment. There's nobody chucking spears down the hallway at Refuge. How am I doing in my environment? Oh my goodness. If I were to be honest with you, no, I don't want to be honest with you tonight. But no, if I were being honest with you, why do we say that when we're about to do it, okay? Is that there's days where I question, Lord, what now? What do I do now? What do you have for me? And what do you want me to do? And I know he has assignments for me, and I am determined to fulfill those assignments and to honor God with everything that he's put before me. You too, take whatever environment, whatever circle I happen to be in, whatever context I'm in at any time, and I just want to be faithful. So let's follow David's lead. When you're in a less than desirable situation, maybe you're there for a spiritual assignment. Maybe it's not just about the paycheck that's at the end of the week or at the end of the month. Maybe it's about the people. And more than, I don't think I could say it more emphatically, it is about the people. And thank God for the paycheck too. And what about the neighborhoods that we live in? God has us there for our neighbors. He has us there for those that are around us so they get to see what a Jesus person is really like. Sarah, when Rob and Colleen came in to invade her rave year after year after year, multiple times, and she realized, I want what they have. Because what she had was not filling her. So let's follow David's lead and fight the right battles and trust Yahweh and glorify Yahweh and protect our people from the enemy. Encourage one another when you can tell, boy, they're under something. They're going through something. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be slow to make that phone call. Send that text. Walk across the sanctuary, walk across the cafeteria. See, how are you doing today, bro or sis? And loving them with the truth of God and the love of God. Amen? Amen? Well, I don't think I have ever ended this early in my lifetime or yours. But that's all I had to share with you tonight. I was thinking about going through the end of the chapter, but I think it really stands on its own, and I wanted to wait until next week. So, Father God, we come before you with our hearts lifted to you, Lord. We're all in some kind of a battle, and we're all faced with different kinds of conflict and realities that we walk through that we wish were different, and some of them just don't seem to be changing, especially in the environment issues, Father God. So help us to maybe change our hearts and our attitudes in an approach like David did, with a confidence in you, with a deep trust in you, a loyalty, Lord, a determination that we will walk in righteousness. We won't take our cues from the world around us, but we'll take them from you. God, I thank you for your people here tonight, and I pray that just there'd be a powerful blessing of your Spirit that would fall upon them, Lord, even right now as we worship you in closing. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Thanks for teaching us and giving us your word tonight. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.